At this time, we're going to transition to the reading of God's Word and the teaching of God's Word. And if you're visiting us for the first time, very special welcome to you. What we do in our church here is we open up this beautiful book called the Bible, and we read it together, and then we kind of study it together as a family. And what we believe at this church is that God's Word applies to everybody in all spheres of their, in all places of the journey of faith in many unique ways. But ordinarily, and sometimes spectacularly, we'll find these moments where God speaks directly to unique groups of people, in which case the applications will be very pertinent to those groups of people. And so if you're not that group of people, you might not find it very pertinent, and we just ask you to be mindful of that and just be gracious to us in that. One such text is the one that we're looking at today. The text that we're going to be looking at today is addressing primarily Christians. And so if you're investigating Christianity or you're re-engaging the faith, you might find this not very applicable to you. My goal as a pastor today will be to speak primarily to the Christians first, and then I'm going to try to draw out some of the indirect applications for you. So if you're patient with me, just hold out to the end. We'll get to you and we will address you because we do care about you, and we do find that there are indirect applications that might speak to you. Okay? So with that in mind, I want to invite Shen to read from 1 John chapter 3, verses 18 to 24.
Today's scripture reading. Dear children, let us not love with words or speech, but with actions and in truth. This is how we know that we belong to the truth and how we set our hearts at rest in his presence. If our hearts condemn us, we know that God is greater than our hearts, and he knows everything. Dear friends, if our hearts do not condemn us, we have confidence before God and receive from him anything we ask because we keep his commands and do what pleases him. And this is his command, to believe in the name of his Son, Jesus Christ, and to love one another as he commanded us. The one who keeps God's commands lives in him, and he in them. And this is how we know that he lives in us. We know it by the Spirit he gave us. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God. Let's bow in a word of prayer. Lord, we thank you for today, and we thank you for this piece of scripture, this beautiful word that you have for us here. And we ask that you would encourage us, that you would give light to us, God, where we feel darkness, and you would give wind to our sails where we feel sluggish in our faith. And so, God, encourage us, we pray. May the words of my mouth and meditation of all our hearts be pleasing to you, O Lord, our rock and redeemer. Amen. Amen. Years ago, I remember singing the song Blessed Assurance, just like we did today. But singing that morning, I found the words in my head being very different, coming out very differently than the words that left my lips. The words went something like this. I have no assurance that Jesus is mine. Oh, how I long for such glory divine. I have no assurance that Jesus is mine. Oh, how I long for such glory divine. Feeling distracted by feelings of failure in my relationship with God, my soul was discouraged that morning. Like many of you Christians in the room, I had a sincere love for Jesus and a strong commitment to obeying him. Yet still, an inner voice berated me. My inner voice berated me. You call yourself a Christian, Kingsley? Well, your faith isn't good enough. Your love for God isn't pure enough, and your care for others isn't Christ-like enough. You can't be a true Christian. Brother, you're not good enough. Naggingly, my conscience accused me before God, and I couldn't help but feel that I didn't belong to him. I wonder, have you ever experienced something like this before? Has your soul ever hosted such an accusing voice before? If so, welcome to the club. And if so, let me encourage you. John, our writer today, has some good news for you today. God wants to comfort you, just as he did with the church in his day, in John's day. In 1 John chapter 3, we see John write to encourage Christians about their faith. Having described God's high and holy calling for them in the previous section, and having described his high and holy calling for Christians to love one another as Christ loved us, John writes to people who can't help but feel crushed by a sense of inadequacy. The readers know the high standard that is called of them in verses 1 to 18, and they sincerely want to apply themselves, yet they feel like they fall short. Some of the people are feeling like failures. Some of them are feeling like frauds. Still, some feel like imposters, phonies, in the presence of God. Writing to help his church and us work through our crisis of faith, God inspired John to record for us how we can know for sure, for certain, truly, that we belong to God. We can know by examining the basis of assurance and also by enjoying the blessings of assurance. Working through 1 John chapter 3, verse 18 to 24, God's going to tell us how we can grow in assurance. We can grow by doing two things. The first point is examining the basis of assurance. And the second point is enjoying the blessings of assurance. Let's look at our first point and examine the basis of assurance. As we examine the basis of assurance, we can see how Christians can grow in their assurance. How can Christians grow in their assurance and their confidence before God? John tells us we can grow by looking out for what God's doing in our lives and by looking up to the God who saved our lives. Look at the text, verse 18. Let's read it together. Little children, let us not love in word or talk, but in deed and in truth. By this we shall know we are of the truth and reassure our hearts before him. For whenever our hearts condemn us, God is greater than our heart, and he knows everything. When you read this section, you'll notice that verse 19 has this phrase, by this you shall know you're of the truth. The word this tells us where we need to look. This tells us to go back to the previous section. This also tells us to look forward. So looking back, we see what John tells us to do. He says, look out to how you love one another. Look out to what God is doing in your life. Specifically, look out for evidences of true faith expressed in obedient love. God teaches us that one way that we can silence the accusing voice within and grow in our confidence in him is to look for the presence of Spirit-led love for one another. Is there any love, Christians, for the brothers and sisters around you? Is there any concern or care for those around you? Are there any examples or any times where you have loved as God called you to love? If so, John says, Christians, this is proof of new life. Good evidence that you truly belong to God. God is animating you to love as Jesus loved in the power of the Spirit. Whoever keeps his commandments, verse 24 says, abides in God and God in him. And by this we shall know he abides in us by the Spirit whom he has given us. One significant case for your assurance before God is to look at what he is doing in you and through you in the power of the Holy Spirit who dwells in you. The deeds we do, the love we love, and the power of God's Spirit says something about us. It tells us who we are and whose we are. Years ago, I remember sitting in a police station lobby as I waited for some paperwork to get processed. Don't worry, I wasn't there because I committed a crime. Some of you guys were like, no, that's not what I'm confessing here. I got in trouble with Alicia Simpson in GT Kids. She didn't report me to the police, but she said that I had to go to the police to get my vulnerable sector checked, re-updated. And so that's why I was at the police station. God bless you, Alicia. Thank you for that experience. And God bless her, because in that experience, what I actually saw was something that I think is very helpful for us here today. As I sat there in the police station, awkwardly sitting there looking at a wall in front of me, I saw a giant, big graffitied wall with a giant slogan on it, and it was the slogan of the York Region Police Department. Do you know what it said? It said two words. Deeds speak. Deeds speak. And so, curious about the meaning of the slogan, I wondered and I asked myself, you know, what did that mean? What did the York Region Police Department mean in that? What were they trying to communicate to the community? And why did they choose that slogan of all slogans? Eventually, the desk sergeant called me up, and I was very excited to not only get my paperwork done, but also to ask this curious question. And so I asked them just that. What the heck does that thing mean? And why did you choose that slogan? The police officer's or sergeant's response was incredibly insightful. He was very polite, and he said, sir, the meaning's pretty simple. Actions speak louder than words. What we do says a lot more about who we are than what we say. Your deeds speak. Our deeds speak. When it comes to our assurance in Christ, John shares a similar perspective as the York Region Police Department. Applying it to our souls, John says, your actions speak louder than words. They speak louder than the words of your accusing heart. Your actions, done in the Spirit, will tell you more about who you are than your misinformed accusing heart can. Your deeds will speak, and your deeds will assure you. If you want to know that you truly belong to God and silence your accusing heart, listen to your deeds which speak. Now, at this time, I know some of you might be misunderstanding or going to misunderstand what I'm saying right now. In a room this big with about 500 plus people, at least one person is going to think I'm suggesting that our deeds will save us or it will merit our being saved. If this is you, I want to be very clear. This is not what I'm saying. This is not what I'm saying. The Bible is clear that our deeds do not save. Only Jesus does. Instead, our deeds simply reveal who we really are. They serve as walking proof that we have been renewed by God. And so let's be clear on that. Our deeds don't save. They only speak about who we are as children of grace. Now, when we think about how John teaches us to interpret the presence and absence of deeds we want to do in faith, what we're going to see here is John also teaches us another thing. He's going to teach us to do something that's unnatural to most of us. He's going to teach us to look at our lives not with a glass half empty perspective, but with a glass half full perspective. Think about this. For most people, we will look at our lives with a half glass empty perspective. We'll look at our lives and see what's not there, what hasn't been done, and conclude, you're not good enough. I'm not good enough. We'll conclude, we must not be saved. John here takes the opposite perspective. He looks for any presence of any good, any work done in the faith, and John says, that's enough. That's enough to conclude that we must be saved. Are there any signs of genuine faith and repentance in your life? Any proof of Spirit-led obedience and love? John's teaching us to celebrate that, to be comforted by that. That is God's proof that you are his and he is yours. That is God working in your life. Applications. Christians, are you wrestling with an accusing heart? If so, take a moment to reflect on what your deeds say about who you are today. Look for any evidence of genuine faith and take comfort. If you're struggling to see any, ask a friend to speak into your life. If you're in a small group, ask a small group member to speak into your life, because any evidence is good proof that God is at work in you and that God has a hold of you. If God in this exercise reveals any sin to you, confess it, acknowledge it, but then also see that that is a good deed done in faith. That is you responding to God in faith. And so celebrate that. That is a sign that you are a true child of God. One application is to reflect on what our deeds say about who we are. Another application is to do good. To do good. Not because our deeds will save us. They don't. We established that earlier. But because they confirm for us who we really are and who we belong to. Peter is a contemporary of John. He's another apostle, and he writes in 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 10, work hard to prove that you really are among those of God's people. Work hard to prove that you really are among those God has called and chosen. Do these things, referring to a list he talks about in verses 1-10. He says, do these things and you will never fall away. I believe that was the NLT translation. I memorized that when I was a kid, but I found it very helpful because it's very simple. Here he's teaching us, Peter, to do all the good we can by all the means we can and all the ways we can and all the places we can for as long as we can. For what reason? So that we might grow in our confidence before God. As you do good, your deeds will confirm who you really are and whose you are, as it's not actually you working there. It's the Spirit of God working in and through you there. The word this in verse 19 teaches us to look outward for evidences of grace in our lives. And this is one way we can know we belong to God. As we look forward into verse 20, the word this, as we said in 19, shows us another way we can know that we belong to God. We can know we belong to God by looking up to God. So don't just look out, look up to God. Why? Because sometimes our hearts can be stubborn. John knows this. And in these cases, John says, don't just look out, look up. Look up to God and hear what he has to say about who you are in grace. Verse 19, by this we shall know that we are of the truth and reassure our hearts before him. For whenever our hearts condemn us, God is greater than our hearts, and he knows everything. If looking out isn't enough to comfort your souls, here we're taught to look up. Looking up, we're taught to look up to the all-knowing, all-seeing God. And as we look up to him, we're to hear his verdict. His verdict of us is unchanged. Despite your sin, past, present, and future, which he sees with crystal clear eyes and clarity, and aware of all your inadequacies, even the ones you might not be aware of, God says to you, my feelings have not changed. You are still loved. You are loved. You are his beloved. How do I know that? Verse 21. How does John start verse 21? He calls you Christians beloved. Beloved. When John calls us beloved in verse 21, he's not calling us that because he loves us. I mean, he does, but he's calling us that because he knows that God loves us. Later on, we realize and we read in 1 John that we love because God first loved us. John's feelings are a reflection of how God feels. He's trying to communicate to us primarily how God feels to us. He's addressing us as God would have us be addressed. You, Christians, struggling Christians, you're God's beloved. God has seen your life. He sees what you don't even see, and he still says, you are my beloved. You might say at this time skeptically, you know, how can that be, though? Given all that I see, how can it be? How can God still love me after all he can see? I know I thought about that. I know I felt that. And the only way that this can be is if God isn't judging us based on our deeds, but the deeds of another. The deeds of Christ, who we have given our lives to in faith. When it comes to the gospel, most of us don't realize this, and we don't think about this often enough, but Jesus doesn't just serve and love us as our Lord and Savior. No, he actually serves us as our advocate before the Father in heaven. When accusations rise against us, guess who rises for us? Jesus. 1 John chapter 1 talks about Jesus being our advocate. Or sorry, chapter 2 verse 1 talks about how we have an advocate in heaven, Jesus Christ. When our hearts stand against us and accuse us, Jesus stands up to defend us like a lawyer who confidently objects to any illegitimate charge against us. Jesus stands for us and reminds heaven's courtroom that those sins that we're being accused of, that our hearts are accusing of us, have been pardoned. Those failures that they feel are forgiven. That conviction covered. All those penalties paid in full. On the cross, I said it was finished, Jesus said. And the Father looks at the Son and says, it is finished indeed. Because of Christ and his case for us, we can rest knowing that appeals will not be entertained. New accusations against us in heaven will not be considered. New evidence will not be admitted against us who are children of God. And if you're a Christian struggling today with an accusing heart, I want to encourage you, take heart. Take heart in this. Because your advocate in heaven who stands for you is with you. And he stands for you. You have an advocate, and his name is Jesus Christ. If you're struggling to believe it, look to his hands, his nail-pierced hands. If you're struggling to believe it, look to his feet, his nail-pierced feet. Look to his brow, which bore the crown of our shame and our guilt and our sorrow. Jesus advocated for you, and he continues to do so today. As we summarize our first point, the basis for assurance, we see where we can go for comfort when our hearts condemn us. We can go to God. Our culture teaches us to always listen to our hearts or to follow our hearts, but sometimes, as you can see, our hearts can be untrustworthy, and sometimes our hearts might sabotage or even challenge us wrongly. It might even accuse us. It often actually accuses us. incorrectly. In these moments, the Bible tells us, don't listen to your heart, friends. Listen to God and look to God and to see what he's mysteriously doing in your life. And the basis of assurance, as we summarize this point, John taught us and helped us grow in our assurance by turning our attention not inward but outward, not inward but upward to God and what he's doing in our lives. This is the basis of assurance. As we consider a second point, the blessing of assurance, here we get to reflect on how assurance impacts our lives if we have it. So suppose we're growing in assurance now. Suppose having reflected on what Christ has done for you, you're feeling a little bit more confident now. How does this impact our lives? How does assurance bless us? Well, verse 21 will tell us. It will free us. It will free us. Let's read verse 21. Beloved, if our hearts do not condemn us, we'll have confidence before God, and whatever we ask, we receive from him, because we keep his commandments and do what pleases him. Here we see two blessings if we have assurance. One blessing of assurance is that it will free us from our condemning conscience and free us to have confidence before God. One blessing is that it will free us from our condemning conscience. The second one is that it will free us to have confidence before God. Introducing peace into our lives, we can finally have our restless hearts put at ease. The internal debate will be settled and we'll be free to enjoy peace within our souls. And this blessing, though kind of obvious, is a huge and an important blessing nonetheless. Why? Because it's what we were hoping for, is it not? And here John tells us, that confidence that you wanted, that internal peace that you wanted, you'll have it. If you have assurance, you'll have it. As we look at verse 22, here we see another blessing of assurance, the second one. This blessing is freedom to engage God and to enjoy God as true children of God. And this one, I think, is even more glorious, and here's why. In life, it's hard for us to approach someone we feel we've wronged, no? It's also hard for us to ask things from people when we feel we've wronged. I know this to be true of my life. Recently, I got into a conflict with my wife a couple weeks ago, and wanting to ask her for some help, I was so ashamed and so skeptical that she would. I said, no, I'm just going to wait it out. I'm going to do this on my own. And eventually, I couldn't figure it out, so I had to apologize to her and ask her for help, and it was good. But we feel this dynamic. We feel this tension, and it's no different with God. John knows that, whether it's a wrong justified or imagined, that wrong can invite a negative tension into our relationship because of guilt. What will happen for us oftentimes is we will disengage God. We will distance ourselves from God until we feel it's safe to return to God. Maybe we put ourselves in a penalty box for some time. Here John says, if you have assurance, if you know who you really are in Christ, you don't have to fear anymore. You're free. You're finally free. You're free to run to God and to engage God as a true child of God would and could. In verse 22, John describes this renewed freedom when we see him write, and whatever we ask, we receive from him because we keep his commandments and do what pleases him. In this short verse, John describes for us the renewed dynamic, familial relationship that we are now free to enjoy if our conscience no longer condemns us. We're free to engage God and enjoy God like a child would. We're free to ask God for good things like a child would. We're free to come without hesitation. We can run to him and engage him. And what's breathtaking is God's response to us. How does he respond to us? Verse 21 tells us, he will open up his heart to us like a father, a delighted father. And he will not just open up his hearts, he will also open up his hands to us in joy. He will pour out his love on us intensely. Whatever we ask, we will receive because we keep his commandments and do what pleases him. John tells us here that one of the greatest blessings of assurance is this. You'll finally be free to engage God in the most glorious and beautiful dynamic way. We will be free to engage God as true children of God. Now, in a room this big, I'm not unaware that not all of us might have had the most wonderful parents in this world. And so understanding this might be a little challenging. And in this moment, what I find helpful is not looking at my parents or our parents for examples if they're not good examples, but to look to other parents, if anything, to look to our friends for good examples of what this might look like. And one good example for me is the example of my wife and my daughter. She's not a father, she's a mother, but similar familial dynamic there. And as I look at Hannah and Charlotte's relationship, I see something beautiful every morning. When Charlotte wakes up at her whatever hour she chooses, because it's never consistent, she's under two, she's like 22 months, she'll wake up and she will start asking for her mother. Oma, oma in Korean. She says, mom, mom. And then mom will run to her and say, good morning, how are you? There's delight in her voice. Charlotte will not answer the question. She will just respond with this, blueberries. 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 Beepies. That's her way of saying please. Mom will say, okay. She'll bring her downstairs. Charlotte will eat her blueberries, and she'll look at her empty bowl and be like, more, more. She signs a little bit as well. Hannah will say, okay. And then after she says, she'll say, more. And Hannah's like, nope, that's enough. Do you want something else? Charlotte will say, muffins. Muffins. Pee-pees. We'll give her a muffin. She'll finish the muffin. What does she do? Pancakes. Pancakes. This literally happened earlier last week. Mom will say, okay, gladly. She'll grab the pancakes from the fridge, make her pancakes. After she eats the pancakes, do you know what she says? Milk. Milk. Okay. There's this beautiful dynamic that's happening here. Charlotte is so secure in her mother's love that she feels the freedom to ask for whatever she wants. And Hannah, in covenantal familial love, feels a joy. A delight to say, yes, sweetie, yes, I will open up my heart to you and I will open up my hands to you and I will give to you what you desire, as long as it's good for you. And here we see this dynamic here. We receive from God not just his love, but also his gifts of love, an intense love. We get to fully enjoy God and engage God as true children of God. At this time, you might have a question about the second half of verse 22. You might wonder, as you read the second half of verse 22, whether this is indeed the relationship I'm describing. You read this passage and see the line where it says, we receive because we keep his commandments, and you wonder, is that really familial love? Because that might sound transactional to you. You might say that sounds like a quid pro quo relationship to you. That is, if I give to God X, I will receive Y in return. You might wonder, is it really a familial relationship that's being described here as I read verse 22? The answer I want to say to you is, yes, it is a familial relationship that's being described here. It's not transactional, and here's why. John wouldn't contradict himself in one sentence. That's one reason. The other reason is because John knows something about obedience that we often forget. Obedience isn't exclusively found in transactional relationships only. Obedience is actually commonly found in familial relationships also, and it's not a bad thing. Here's what I mean. There are times when a parent will need to withhold something from their child in order to teach and encourage their child to live rightly in this world. There are going to be times when a parent will say no to a child because they are misbehaving. There are times where a parent's going to have to discipline a child because they're misbehaving. If a child is misbehaving and demanding a treat, it wouldn't be unreasonable for a parent to say no. No. Why? Because wise and experienced parents know that good behavior should be encouraged and bad behavior should not be encouraged and especially not rewarded. Let me go back to my daughter. When Charlotte takes her bowl of food and she tosses it across the room and splatters the soup all over the chair, she did that yesterday, and then she asks for grapes when she knows she's not supposed to throw her plate across the room, it's not unreasonable for us to say, no, sweetie, you're not getting grapes. You know you're not supposed to throw your food across the table and across the room. Plate stays on the table. Food is for eating. It's not unreasonable as a parent to discipline that way and to withhold in order to teach her that it's not okay. Just because you want something doesn't mean you can just throw it across the room and say you want another thing. That's not how the world works. There are expectations of obedience and good behavior and to live in ways that honor God. And in this case, and in this relationship, it's similar. We don't think twice about expecting our kids to be obedient before giving them something, and why should we expect God to think twice? Why should we think twice of God about that? Our relationships with one another, with our children, is a parallel to the relationship that we have with God. It's a parallel of that dynamic. And so despite verse 22 sounding transactional on the surface, it's actually not. What John is describing here is a very normal and beautiful family dynamic between us and God, like we have with our own children, for those of us who have it. We can run to God like happy children, and God will open up his heart and hands to us like a happy father. Yes, there are conditions and expectations for us, but that doesn't make our relationship with him any less special. As we summarize what we have learned so far, because we have assurance, we can now engage God like true children of God, and we can engage God and enjoy God like happy children of God. Christians, let's think about applications. I know you might have doubts at times, but what our text shows us today is that the blessing of assurance is ours. The blessing of assurance is ours, and it's always been ours. It's always been yours. Unfettered, unconstrained, and unrestrained communion with God has always been yours in Christ. God knows your heart, your sincere hearts. He sees your fruit, that sweet fruit of faith, even if it's a little small piece of fruit. And he invites you to take heart and to move toward him in filial love. We can engage God and enjoy God as true children of God are welcomed. We can finally enjoy God as we truly long to. And so, application, let us marvel at these blessings, and let us bless God for these blessings. And most importantly, let us enjoy this blessing. God has not only opened up his heart to you in paternal love, but he's also opened up his hands to you in generous love. Don't let any residual whispers of guilt keep you from marveling, blessing, and enjoying God and his gifts. He gave these to you in Christ. He secured these for you in Christ. So marvel, bless, and enjoy God in these things. As we close, I want to take a moment to address those of you investigating the faith or re-engaging the faith. I know I said earlier that this text might not directly apply to you, but it does indirectly apply to you. And so let's talk about that for a moment. 1 John chapter 3 speaks to you in that it speaks to some of the deepest longings of your heart. Some of you are here today because underneath the hood of your heart is a profound longing for peace and love. And what 1 John 3 tells you is that all of this is found in God, confident peace, passionate love. It's all found in him. And I know, and I've talked to many of you have searched the city looking for such peace, looking for such love, and your searches have come back empty. And I am so glad that I have the opportunity to tell you today that you don't have to leave here empty. Your search can end today, and you can begin to experience the peace and love that your heart truly longs for. Unlike the distractions and the attractions of our city, God can satisfy you. Our hearts were made for him, and our hearts were made to be satisfied by him. If you want to know true love, and if you want to taste unparalleled peace like many of the Christians in this room have, come to him. Enter into a glorious and beautiful relationship with him, and let your soul be satisfied with him as you drink from his love and drink of his peace. You might ask, well, how do I do this? How do I enter into a relationship with him? Verse 23 tells us how. It tells you how. How do you do it? By believing in his son, Jesus Christ. By believing in his son, Jesus Christ. To believe in Jesus means we admit and acknowledge that the Bible and what history has to say about Jesus is true. He is God incarnate, who lived the perfect life that we could not live, who died the death that we all should have died, and really, he really rose 3 days later from the grave so that we might rise with him in new life, peace, and love. To believe in Jesus means we admit and acknowledge this truth. It means we admit and acknowledge what John has taught us in the Gospels. It also means we admit and acknowledge that there is no one else who can satisfy us like him. There is no one else worth giving our lives over to but him. Practically, what this means is we don't just mentally assent to certain facts about Jesus, but we actually surrender every aspect, every faculty of your life over to him. Believing in Jesus means we let him call the shots. Believing in Jesus means we let him tell us how to live. It means we let him tell us how to love. We give the keys of our heart over to him. As you surrender your life to him, what you will do is you will bear fruit. You will begin to love as he loved. You'll begin to fulfill the second part of verse 23. You won't just be believing in him, but you will be loving one another, those around you, as he calls us to love. If you're able to do this, you'll be able to enter into a glorious relationship with Jesus today. And you will be able to experience peace unparalleled, love incomparable. If you want words to summarize this word of belief, this feeling, this wholesome movement of faith towards God, if you open up your bulletin, you'll find in the back panel what's called the prayer of belief. I welcome you to pray that just in the quietness of your as you sit there. Invite Jesus into your heart. Come into a relationship with him and experience his loving peace. Your soul is longing and your heart is restless. Let it find rest today. Let your soul find its home today in Jesus. As we conclude, today we learn in 1 John chapter 3 that this passage was written primarily for struggling Christians, Christians who lack confidence before God. And helping us grow in our confidence before him, before Jesus and God, John taught us about the basis of assurance and the blessing of assurance. May all these things help us grow in our assurance and confidence before God. Let's pray. God, we thank you for this word. We thank you for the basis of assurance that you've given us so that we might know that we can be confident before you. And we thank you, Lord, that as you slowly help us grow in assurance through the power of your Spirit, as we apply your word and as we live it out, God, we pray that we would be able to feel just that, confidence before you, peace before you. But more than that, God, we pray that you would free us, Lord, to engage you and to enjoy you as you have called us and created us to. Would our hearts explode as we swim in your deep love for us. Would our hearts explode as we relish in your peace. Would our hearts explode as we walk with you as true children of God. We pray this in your name. Amen.